not turn back, if you would, to Psalm 28. And we're going to look at that together now. Hopefully there'll be time at the end of our time together to spend some time in prayer. As we think about that theme we've just been singing, of taking things to the Lord in prayer. And here in this psalm, we deal with one of the questions, perhaps, surrounding that topic. The test of unanswered prayer. Poor David was in trouble again. And the first thing we notice here in this psalm, as we've noticed in, I think, the last four that we've looked at over the last two Sundays, is that David was in trouble again. Some think this was the same situation as when he was being betrayed by his own son, Absalom, but we're not sure. It certainly does talk about, in verse 3, the wicked, those who are working out their great plans of iniquity. Especially this phrase, verse 3, of those who speak peace to their neighbour, but plot evil in their hearts. Plotting murder, it could be translated as well. They're there speaking peace and kindness, but plotting murder all the same. Their evil works he talks about in these verses. The first thing we notice, number one, the problem. The problem David was thinking about and what he was praying about was the problem of the wicked. The problem of the wicked. I say we noticed it in the last few psalms. Whether they were all written at the same time, we don't know. They do have similar themes. But we're not sure for certain. They could have been written at different points in his life as well and just collated and put together in that way. But David was in trouble. He was disturbed by the wicked. The wicked. He was aware that they were all around him. He was aware of their deceitful plans, their hypocrisy in the way that they could speak peace and yet plot murder. But David had a worse problem. A worse problem than that. That was that God seemed not to answer his prayer. That's what it seems to come across in the first verse, isn't it? That God seemed not to answer his prayer. There in verse 1, "To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me. Lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." There in these verses, David comes across with great emotion as he's writing this psalm, as he's crying out to God. He says it twice, verse 1 and verse 2, "I cry to you." This isn't a nice, eloquent prayer. This isn't one that's carefully scripted. It's a cry from the heart. "I cry to you, God." And the worst problem, even than the wicked, the even problem worse than that, was that God seemed not to answer his prayer. "It seems you're silent to me," he says in verse 1. "I'm crying out to you, and it seems you're silent. It seems you don't hear. You don't answer." I wonder if you've ever been there in that situation that David describes. Perhaps you're there in that situation now. Something that's been preying on your mind, some situation or other, a difficult thing. And you've prayed long and hard, you've cried out to God. There's all sorts of situations it could be. It could be for a loved one. Could be for somebody who is unwell and you cried out and yet nothing seemed to happen. Perhaps it was in a situation you were in. Perhaps you were lonely. Perhaps you were praying that God would bring you a husband or a wife and there seemed no answer. Perhaps you were praying for a loved one that they would be saved. And again, it seemed to fall on deaf ears. Perhaps it was a stressful situation at work, being made unemployed or being in financial trouble or something like that, and you prayed, you cried out to God, and it seemed he didn't hear. David was there in that situation. Perhaps you've been in that situation. Perhaps you're in that situation right now. Perhaps it's a situation that might lie round the corner at some point in the future. There was no answer. It seemed that God was silent. David cried out, "I cry," he says, verse 1. But God is silent. So David has a problem, the wicked. He has a worse problem, that God doesn't seem to answer. But he has an even worse problem than that. This silence that he perceived, this lack of God's answering his prayer, was disturbing him deep down. It was causing a worse fear. Perhaps God doesn't love me. Perhaps God doesn't care about me. Perhaps I'm not one of his people at all. David was disturbed in his heart about this situation. I feel that you're silent to me, he says, verse 1. And if you carry on being silent like this, I feel as though I'm dead inside. I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like I might as well be dead. If you're silent like this to me, if you turn away from me, if you give me the cold shoulder like this, says David, I just can't bear it. Carries on in verse 3, do not take me away with the wicked. Again, we have had this similar phrase before in the psalm we looked at last Sunday evening, Psalm 26 and verse 9. It says, do not gather my soul with sinners or my life with the bloodthirsty men. And David has this idea of the judgment day when God will sweep away those who do not know him and do not follow him and are not trusting him. He'll sweep them away. He'll separate them off. And David panics. He says, God, you're not answering my prayer. It seems you're silent. It seems you've turned a deaf ear to me. Perhaps that's because you don't love me at all. Perhaps that's because I'm not one of your people. Perhaps that's because you're going to sweep me away too. And so he prays in great anguish, verse 3, do not sweep me away with the wicked. When that last judgment comes and you sweep all of those away, I fear I'm going to be caught up in it. I'm going to be a goner too. Swept away with them. That's what he says in verse 3. Do not sweep me away with the wicked. This nagging fear of his unanswered prayer was preying on his mind. No doubt intensified by Satan and the like. Causing David to be afraid. Maybe I'm not saved at all. Maybe God doesn't care less. He's not answering my prayer. Maybe because he doesn't care at all about my situation. He doesn't love me. So David has this problem, the problem of the wicked. He has a worse problem that God doesn't seem to answer his prayer, and an even worse problem because now he's doubting that God loves him at all. I wonder if you've ever been there. But in that kind of situation, some difficulty, circumstance in life, as we said, perhaps in somebody else's life, they've been praying for somebody else. And there's that unanswered prayer. Perhaps it was a prayer you made again and again, night and day, over a prolonged period of time, and yet no answer came. And yet, and the more you cried out, the further God seemed away. It seemed to get worse and worse over time. And you ended up doubting whether God was listening at all. And then doubting whether God loved you at all. Whether God was remotely interested. Or he'd completely abandoned you. What a trial David was in. What a crisis his faith was going through. Yet perhaps that has been our experience, perhaps in some way, perhaps in a big way, or in our different situations. What's the solution? Is there an answer to that kind of situation? Well, there's not an easy one. In those sorts of situations, those crises of faith, which in one situation or another has provoked us and given us great things to pray about, and yet those prayers, it doesn't seem, were answered, and then we're filled with doubt and confusion. Is there an easy answer? I'm afraid not. But David does give us some helpful reminders here. Three very simple, helpful reminders that David has. Number one, pray. That might sound daft, but that's what David does. Pray. He felt God was silent. He was disturbed whether God loved him. What David did was pray. That's what he says, verse 1. To you I will cry out, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. A helpful reminder that David has, even when in those difficult situations, is to pray. I cry to you. Doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. Doesn't have to be an eloquent one. Doesn't have to be a really long one. David cries. He cries to God. We read, don't we, in the New Testament that he's given us that spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. And there, that verse talks about it being a cry, being a scream like a child in need, crying out to their Abba, Father. That's the spirit that's been given within us. It's the same spirit that's here at work within David as he cries out to God. He prays, hear me. I cry out to you. I lift up my hands. It was a sign of begging. You'd lift up your hands. If you were sitting by the side of the road and had nothing to live on, you lift up your hands to people. Anything, excuse me, anything you can give me? That's what David's doing. So I'm begging you, God. Is there anything you can do? Anything? Speak to me, answer me. Anything. Here I am begging for your help. So David's helpful reminders, number one, pray. Number two, pray in faith. Pray in faith. That's what you see here in these verses. To you I will cry, O Lord my God. Sometimes people talk about this, that what you need to do is pray in faith. And sometimes some churches and some even well-meaning Christians can put a wrong emphasis on that. So what you've got to do, that's why your prayer's not being answered, is because you're not praying in faith. And all you've got to do is have more of that faith, and then it will happen. But notice here, David's faith is not in himself. David's faith is not in his prayer request. David's faith is in God. To pray in faith is not to be 100% convinced that you are right and that God will do what you say. To pray in faith is to be 100% convinced that God is right and he will do what's right. He will do what's best. To pray in faith is not to be so convinced that you know the answer to your prayer, but to have faith that God does. He prays, O Lord, my rock. He prays in faith, confident in God. Confident in him, with his faith in him. So David's helpful reminds, one, pray. Two, pray in faith. Three, pray again. Pray again. There in verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications. Just a little S on the end. But it's not just once, but it's again. He prays again. And that's a reminder to it, isn't it? A helpful one. When prayer seems to be unanswered, when we end up being in those difficult situations, when we're filled with doubt and confusion, and we can end up having a crisis of faith brewing, there is this pray. Pray in faith, trusting in God the rock, and pray again. And again. And again. As I called it, in our title, The Test of Unanswered Prayer. Had God turned a blind eye to him or a deaf ear to David? No. But God may test us to increase our faith. Sometimes that notion we have that our prayers have gone unanswered is a test that God brings into our life. Something that he's planned for our good, in fact. Turn for a New Testament example to Matthew. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. And we read this in the life of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Why? How mean, how cruel of Jesus to answer her not a word. Was her prayer unheard? No, he did hear. It doesn't say he heard not a word. He did hear what she said, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. See, Jesus answered her not a word. Was he being cruel? Was he being heartless? Or was he testing her? In that period of silence, he was drawing this woman out, as it were, helping her, giving her that opportunity to express a little bit more than just this prayer request that she'd had so far. And he deliberately, it seems, makes life harder for her. He said, "Well, I've been sent," which was true, "first of all, to the sheep of Israel." And yet she comes and asks again, "Lord, help me." She prays again. And yet he seems to answer her again in a discouraging way, saying he was there to look after the children of Israel. And she, as a common expression, was to refer to Gentiles as dogs. And we're not taking the children's bread and throwing it to the dogs. And yet she, this Gentile, didn't mind the slight slur on her being a Gentile dog. She responds and says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs," she's happy to be one, "eat at the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She came begging to the Saviour, knowing she didn't deserve anything, accepting quite well that he was here to save, first of all, the Israelites. But she says, "I'm a little dog who's just come here. Can I have some crumbs? I know I deserve nothing. But have you got some help you can give to me all the same?" Such awareness she had of his compassion, his great power, that even a little crumb or two that he could offer her would be all she needed. She came with faith. And Jesus, by his silence and by his rather stern replies, was drawing that out. And he says to her in the end, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Sometimes it's the test of an unanswered prayer. It's not that God didn't hear David. Just as Jesus did hear what the woman said, but he answered her not a word. His prayer was heard by God, but perhaps God deliberately withheld an answer as a test. A test to increase our faith. Whether it will be something we just ask about the once, and God seems not to do anything, so we give up anyway, and demonstrate that we weren't very concerned about it in the first place, and we weren't really very prayerful at all. But if not, if God doesn't answer, and yet we say, no, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray really trusting in God my rock. Pray again. That unanswered prayer may have been given by God as an opportunity for us to grow in faith, for us to become bolder. Jesus told a parable, didn't he, of the persistent widow and the man who comes knocking at your door at midnight and the like. Boldness in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Maybe through those trials, through those long sufferings, is to develop our character. As Paul says, doesn't he? "I prayed again and again that the Lord would take away this thorn in my side," whatever it was. He said, no, "my grace is sufficient." And it's made perfect in weakness. Paul's character would develop, helped by the grace of God, through unanswered prayer. It's the test of unanswered prayer. Doesn't mean our prayer's not been heard. Although we may be plagued with doubts, whether God's listening to us, whether God loves us and the like, we come again in faith, knowing he is our rock, and we can trust in him, God may be giving us this test. It may not be something we like at the time. It may, as it was, wasn't for that lady who met Jesus. But it's there to make us increase in our faith, be more persistent and more bold in prayer. Maybe to develop our character, to make it more like the Lord Jesus, the unanswered prayer. So we've looked at, firstly, at the problem. Don't worry, the other's much shorter. Secondly, the prayer. The prayer. Here David prays for justice. The prayer for justice. Verses 3, 4 and 5. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbours, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. David's prayer might raise a few eyebrows. It sounds like he comes across in verse 3, do not sweep me away with the wicked, be merciful to me. But verse 4 and 5, destroy that horrible lot anyway. Rescue me and get rid of them. But this isn't revenge he's praying for. David is praying for justice. And here is his prayer. This prayer, it seems, that was unanswered. This prayer that it seems was disturbing him somewhat, that God wouldn't do it. He prays for justice. Again, that's something we find a little bit uncomfortable. There's quite a few of them in the Psalms, of David's prayers for justice, that God would repay the wicked according to what they've done. And we find those a little bit difficult to handle, perhaps, as New Testament Christians. We sometimes think that sounds a little bit harsh. Surely we should be praying that God would be gracious to the wicked, and that God would forgive the wicked, and God would save them and rescue them too. And there's a place for that. But there is a time and a place too to pray for justice. Because that is what God has promised. God has promised that he will be just. Matthew 16, for instance, and verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. There David was faced with this situation. We don't know what the evil was, what these evildoers were up to around him. We mentioned last week a couple of examples of some of the difficulties he had to deal with. But David prays for justice. In Psalm 26, we saw the link before of how these people who are doing these evil deeds. It seems that David's being tarnished with the same brush. Perhaps David's being accused of iniquity too, and evil too. And so there's sometimes a sense in which, in chapter 26 at least, that he's praying that God will vindicate him, as we looked last week. It may be in that sense that God, show them to be so wicked. Make it clear to everyone else. They're so good at hiding their evil away. And yet God, bring justice, he says. And that is something we can pray about. We don't often pray for justice. And yet there is a time and a place to do that. We are told to pray for those who do evil. We are told by Jesus to pray for those who persecute you. That's not going against those things. But there is a time and a place as well to pray for justice. When we see situations that are going on in our own nation, it's important that we pray for justice. There's all sorts of situations that might apply to. In some of the things that go on, the way that evil is hidden, the way that evil is covered up. The fact that so many thousands, millions of babies have been aborted. It's all dressed up in flowery language and medical terminology and the like. And yet there are people who promote it again and again. Do we pray for justice? That there be an exposing of the horrible things that are done behind closed doors. That people would know the truth of those things and be aware of them. We pray for justice, don't we, in some of the scandals that have hit the headlines and the like. When there are situations where people are exposed for evil they've done, perhaps decades gone past. It's right to pray for justice. Especially in that sense, when evil is done for a long period and hidden away. We should pray that justice would be done. That there'd be honesty, that there'd be accountability. That's one of the things that needs dealing with. we should pray for forgiveness. We should pray that people in those situations, even criminals and the like, would be saved. But it doesn't go against the justice that requires too. There's a time and a place in there to pray for justice. And yet that is a prayer that is often unanswered. Because as we read there in Matthew 26, it's something that God will finally do in the end. We pray for justice and we want justice here on earth. But we have to be honest that it won't always happen. And that God himself has said that there will only be final justice when the Son of Man comes again with his holy angels. Then he will judge everyone according to their works. Just as David is saying here in his language. And so that prayer that David was uttering in those situations he was in, asking for justice, it may well be because that justice would only come at the end of the world when Jesus would return. And yet all the same, in verse 6, we see the third thing, the change. The third thing, the change, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song I will praise him. And we think to ourselves, what's going on here, David? Before you were crying out to the Lord. You were worried about the Lord being silent to you. Then you pour out this prayer for justice in these desperately wicked situations you see around you. And suddenly, David's changed his tune, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, he cries out. I'm going to sing to him with my song, with my heart. I'm going to praise him. The change. What's happened? Verse 6. God heard. God heard. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard. He heard the voice of my supplications. He's full of praise. He's full of worship. He's my strength. He's my shield. My heart trusted in him. God heard. And God helped. Two things beginning with H there in verse 6 and 7. God heard and God helped. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. David doesn't say what the help was. Was it all fixed? Was this situation that David was in miraculously, dramatically intervened and fixed overnight? Doesn't say so. But it does say God heard and God helped. David doesn't say how it was all sorted. But he does know that God heard and God helped. We don't know what the answer was. We don't know whether God did anything. Whether God intervened in the people who were involved, in these people who were doing wicked, in whatever they were plotting and the like. Did God sort all that? We don't know. But God heard and God helped. And that word helped could cover so many things, couldn't it? And that's perhaps deliberately why David uses it in that sort of way. And yet David's faith has grown, hasn't it? We said before that test of unanswered prayer can be an opportunity for us to grow in faith. And here David cries out to the Lord, he's my strength, he's my shield. His faith has grown, it seems. And his heart, his love has grown. My heart trusted in him. It's not just my head, it's not just my words. My heart trusted. His faith grew. His love for God grew. And I'm helped. He was helped, it seems, in his heart. Whether God miraculously intervened and solved the situation, it doesn't say so. It sounds more like that God helped by intervening in David's heart and helping him understand the situation, helping him deal with the situation and those things that were going in. God helped him as his heart trusted. Therefore, he says, my heart greatly rejoices. He was filled with joy. He was filled with rejoicing in God. And my song, I'm going to praise him. And then lastly, number 4, the conclusion. He broadens the scope just as he finishes off his psalm. And he turns what undoubtedly is a very painful personal experience into something that could benefit everyone. See, it changes, doesn't it, in the language, in verse 7 and 8 and 9. The Lord is their strength. He's the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also. And bear them up forever. See, David broadens it, doesn't he? He's not talking about himself anymore. He's talking about God's people. And David, as so many times he does here in this book of Psalms, he turns what is undoubtedly a very personal, a very painful situation for him to go through. Helped by the Holy Spirit, he pens the words of this psalm and broadens it. It's not just about me. It's something everyone needs to know. Everyone needs to know this. The Lord is their strength. That's what David had come to know. And he wants to proclaim it to the world. He wants to proclaim it. It's written down in the Jewish hymn book. So all the people of God could sing it. So that people could know it. That God is their strength. That God is their strength. That's who he wants them to know. He wants it to be a psalm that could be used by God's people, shared by God's people, prayed by God's people. That they would know he's their strength too. Not just mine, says David, but everyone's. This is my experience. I know God has helped me and heard me. And I want everyone else to know. That's what David wants us to know this evening. That he is our strength too. The Lord is our strength. He's the saving refuge. God is their refuge. That's what David wants us to know. Not just David's refuge, but our refuge. This morning, of it being like a stronghold, like a castle, where we can be helped. He's the help for his anointed, for his king, and for all his people too. And God is their shepherd. This is often verse 9. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. He was afraid before, afraid of being abandoned, afraid of being swept away. But he's trusting in God's promises. We're your inheritance. God promised himself a people. He entrusted a people to his son. None will ever be lost. Trusting in those promises of God's inheritance, what God is going to do. Shepherd them also, he says, and bear them up forever. He says to God's people, I want everyone to know, says David, that God can be your strength. That God can be your refuge. And that God can be your shepherd. David's situation of unanswered prayer, he wants to share with us. Whether you've been in that situation of unanswered prayer, are in that situation now, or perhaps will be at some point in the future. Remember Psalm 28. Come back to it again. And David wants to share with us that strength we can have. That trust we can have in him. That refuge, the saving refuge for any of us. Whatever our sins, whatever the things that lurk in our memories, he can be our saving refuge. He can be your saving refuge. Save your people, praise David. Which, of course, God has done. He sent the Lord Jesus. He has saved his people. He's answered David's prayer. He has saved his people to the uttermost. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd forever. Shepherd them also. And bear them up forever. There's David's closing words. As he says to God, he prays, God, shepherd your people. Treat them carefully. Feed them. Carry them. Forever. And that's our promise, isn't it? That's a promise for us too, when we're going through difficult trials. When we're being tested, perhaps, because our prayers are not quickly answered. When we are filled with doubts and confusion sometimes. Keep coming back to this, the shepherd. The shepherd who feeds them. The shepherd who bears them. And the shepherd who will bear them and bear us forever. That's where our confidence is, even in difficult situations, even when we don't know the answers. Or it seems that God isn't answering our prayers as we think. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's the shepherd who will care for us and carry us forever. Let's sing together this psalm. There isn't one in our Christian hymns, so I found one, printed it on the back of the order of service. So it's not in the hymn books. On the back of the order of service is a paraphrase of this psalm. O Lord, my rock, to you I cry aloud to hear my plea. Let's stand and sing the hymn that's on the back of the order of service, a paraphrase of Psalm 28.